Well, good morning again. We are going to take some time this morning and continue looking at the letter of to the Colossians. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. Colossians is in the New Testament. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those and you can use that this morning. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take that with you as our gift. But Colossians is a letter in the New Testament. Unfortunately, if you're going to use that blue Bible, you might want to use the table of contents if you're not real familiar, because it's like a small letter. It'll probably take up one page on that Bible. But it is toward the back of your Bible. And if you look at it's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, those are some bigger books, letters. Just kind of keep going and you'll find it nestled in there right next to Philippians. So we have been talking about this reality. In fact, one of the themes of Colossians is this reality that we need to walk out who we are. And so I've titled this series, Walk It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality. Before the last series, when we were in Colossians previously, we talked about walking it out, living Christian in a corrupt world. And Paul talks about in this chapter about false teachers and about misdirected thinking and misdirected teaching and the destructiveness of that. But now he's kind of transitioned and he's talking about us as a new people, living out our faith in a new reality. And so that's our series. And particularly we're looking this morning at Colossians chapter 3. And we're talking about, if I can get this turned on, we're talking about where it is that we set our minds. Where is your mind set? Paul is going to talk about thinking. He's about talking about a mindset. And we're going to be looking particularly at Colossians 3, 2 through 4. You know, I was this week reminded of a past experience. Tammy and I have been kind of going through some papers and stuff, kind of cleaning out some stuff, burning a bunch of stuff and getting rid of all kinds of stuff. And she came across some stuff, some old work stuff that I had. And on the desk was lying this newsletter that the organization I used to work for would publish monthly. I was in sales, and one of the reasons she had kept this particular one was I was featured in it. I happen to have been blessed to have had a pretty profound experience when I was working for this organization. I was actually down, and some of you will know the community, I was down in Ulysses, Kansas. How many of you know where Ulysses, Kansas is? Quite a few of you. Yeah, yeah. Abe, I know you've been there, right? Yeah. So down in Ulysses, Kansas, and I had a set of work to do. It's a little bit difficult to explain. I'm not going to try to explain it this much, but just bear in mind that I had a set amount of work that I needed to do to get accomplished, particular sales, a number of sales that I needed to make. And we had in the organization these contests. And so each year you would begin a contest, and you would say if you had a minimum level, and if you did this, then you would break the record and you would get $500. It was a pretty cool deal. Well, then that record could get broken again and broken again and broken again. And then they had what they called a contest to date record. So that was the record of all time, like the one, you know, this is from as long as we've been tracking these things, here's this record. Well, that particular week, I looked at what I had to do, and I decided that I was going to go down to Ulysses, Kansas, in that area, and break not only the record that had been set already, but that contest to date record. And I set a plan out. I went into that week. I left early to get down there and so I could be ready to go. We were living in Colorado at the time, and so I was ready to go there the day before, and I had my plan mapped out each day. But here's the thing. Each day, I focused my mind. I set my mind on achieving that goal. And each day as I worked, I was working very specifically to accomplish something. It kind of ties into what we were just talking about earlier about these football players, right? They set a goal and they think about it. Well, that's what I was doing. And Friday came, well, Thursday night came, and I had just enough of these sales to make in order to break the record. And I had to get everyone. I had to not only sell everyone, I had to find everyone. And this was in a deal where they might not be there, right? And so It was like, I remember very distinctly, I had a phone call conversation with Tammy the night before and said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get this accomplished. I've got like 10 that I've got to contact, and I've got 10 that I need to sell, and I don't know if all 10 are going to be there. And she said, you can do it. You can do it. And so I set my mind that next morning as I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I worked, and guess what? I suppose I could say I didn't do it, but I did. I accomplished the goal, and they wrote this little article, and it was all about thinking and setting your mind and focus. And so why do I tell you this story? Because listen, I'm going to make reference a little bit later to a book by Og Mandino, The Greatest Salesman in the World. This thinking is very prevalent within the sales community. In fact, there was a book written by Napoleon Hill called Think and Grow Rich. Anybody familiar with that book? Think and Grow Rich. If you might be familiar with this phrase, if you can conceive it and if you can believe it, you can achieve it. Right? Here's the thing. There's truth in that. There's truth in it. I do believe that I accomplished that goal because I set my mind on something. But I want to tell you something. My heart was not right. The track of my life at that point was idolatrous. The reasons that I was wanting to accomplish that were not godly. And I want to talk to you this morning about where is our mindset. What is it that we are focusing our mind on and we're thinking about? And why should we be thinking about the things that we should be thinking about? Why is that? Now, I don't want to tell that story and then miscommunicate that if you conceive it and if you believe it and then you can achieve this Christian thing. Not at all. Paul doesn't make that connection. Paul is landing, he's locating and grounding our ability to change and to become what God has called us to be in Christ. In Christ's work. And that's why we need to focus our minds on Him. Because we can set our minds on earthly things and we can be led astray down into idolatry and good things, but things that don't ultimately lead to the cross of Christ. Our passage this morning is primarily, we're looking at Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to bless this time. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. It is true. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us as we think together about where our minds should be and why they should be there. Help us, Father, as we think about Your word to fix our hope, fix our thinking, fix our belief upon You and You alone. And Father, may the things of this earth become less and less important to us as we fix our hope on You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about this morning, here's our premise. Here's the charge, I would say. Stop looking to this world for answers. Stop looking to this world for answers. Instead, focus your mind on Christ and the life that He gives. Now, I need to say it that way because you, every one of you, and me both, all of us, every one of us, there's no exception to this, okay? There's not one exception in this room. If you think you're an exception, you're deceived. Every one of us will look to the world for answers. I at times, look to the world for answers. Now, I don't mean I'm looking to some big grand thing, but I'm counting on earthly things to solve my problems. I have a need, a desire, a want, and I'm seeking to get that need, that desire, that want fulfilled. I have a mortgage to pay, and so I'm going to look to the things of the earth, and I'm going to look to the world for the answers to that need, to that problem that I have. I'm tempted to that, and so are you. And we need to be continuing to remind ourselves. Listen, we've got to stop. Stop it. Stop it. I need to stop it. You need to stop. Stop. Stop looking to the world for answers. And instead, continue fixing your mind and focusing your mind on Christ and on the life that He gives. So why change your focus? Because this is really what Paul is addressing in our passage this morning in Colossians 3. He's really talking more about why we change our focus. Because if you understand the why, we used to talk about this, by the way, all the time when I was in the sales organization. We had a national trainer who would go around and train people how to sell, and you'd go to these classes and stuff, and he'd say, you got to get your why. You got to know why you're doing this. Why are you going out and do that? So, you know, one of the things that they would train you to do is they would train you to put the things that you want visible in your car or in your office. So if you want a new house, get a picture of the new house and stick it up there, and that's your why. Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, listen, why is important. So why is it that we should stop thinking about this world and start thinking about the things above? Well, first, because you've died to this world. You've died to this world. Paul says, you've died. He says, therefore, in verse 1, he begins, therefore, if you have been raised up with Him, or with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, because you've died. And earlier in this passage, or in this section, in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, and then he goes on, but what he's saying is, you've died to the elementary principles of this world. We'll talk about that here in just a moment, what that means. But Paul is making the point, listen, you've died to this world. Why would you look to this world? Why would you set your mind on the things of this world when you've died to it? Let's talk about what that means, though. What does it mean to have died to this world? To have died? Well, first of all, you've died to the pleasures of this world. You've died to the pleasures. Notice down in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, the parts of you that are earthly. That is, sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire and greed. Do you see how those things are connected to what you want? The things, the pleasures that you want in life. I referenced this passage last week, but in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James is talking about dealing with quarrels and conflicts. And he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war amongst your members? You want and you don't have, and so you're ready to commit murder? We have a set of pleasures. We have a set of affections, if you want to put it that way. We have a set of desires that we want in this world. And we are fixing our mind and thinking about those pleasures. But Paul is saying, listen, you have died to the pleasures of this world. You have died to those things. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The things that you want fleshly, the things that excite you in your body, the things that excite your eyes visually, the things that excite your aspirations and your goals for your life. When I was, for a portion of time that I was working for NFIB, my aspirations and my hopes were very much fixed on the worldly concepts of accomplishment and recognition and all of those things. And that why drove me to work hard and to achieve. But those were things. That was part of the boastful pride of life. And they're of this world. And you know what? They're empty. They're empty. And besides, ultimately, you've died to those things. You've died. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about what this means, but let's move on a little further here and say, you've died to the pleasures of this world, but you've also died to the powers of this world. You've also died to the powers of this world. And look at Colossians 2:20. He says, for you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world. What's he talking about there? Well, he goes on in chapter 2, and he's actually talking about these earthly ways of achieving righteousness. These earthly powers, if you will. And he's saying, listen, you've died to the powers, is what he's saying here. You've died to the powers of this world. Now, those powers are spiritual. Paul often refers, he says, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities and powers and rulers, against spiritual forces. And those are powers of this world. You've died to those things. You're no longer under their power. You have been separated away from them such that they no longer have control over you. So let's talk about this, what it means to be dead. Urban Dictionary will help us. You familiar with the Urban Dictionary? Okay. Urban Dictionary has the if you want to know what your culture thinks about various ideas, you can go and look at the Urban Dictionary and you can get an idea. Okay, so I looked up in the Urban Dictionary this phrase, dead to me. What does that mean? So here you go. It's the expression of such utter distaste for a person or object that it calls for personal denial of its worldly existence. It can refer to something that has gone out of style. And then they give an example. An example, torn jeans are so last season, they're dead to me. I don't know. I guess torn jeans were never alive to me in the first place. But I know that for many, torn jeans were the thing. And I guess, for this person anyway, now torn jeans, that's last season, the torn jeans are dead to them. What do they mean? They have been cut off from their passions and their desire for torn jeans, right? They actually have gotten to the point where they loathe torn jeans, right? They've gotten to the point. In fact, this phrase is actually used of people very often. That person is dead to me. And what does that mean? I'm not hanging out with that person. I was reading a story about a person that was invited to go to a wedding, and they found out that this other person was there. And it's another person is dead to me. I'm not going to your wedding. I read another story where a person was invited to a party, and this person took it so far and said, you've invited that person? That person's dead to me. Now you are too. So what does it mean to be dead to this world? When Paul says you've died to it. See, there's two aspects of this. There's one very real spiritual reality that you have actually spiritually been cut off and delivered from this world, from its power, from its pleasures, and in reality, it is dead to you. But as we set our minds on the things of this world, it also has a practical reality of remembering that the world is dead to me. And changing my thinking about the world and setting my mind not on the things of this world and thinking I'm dead to those things. They're so last season. The last season of my life, I'm new. I'm new. I've been raised with Christ, and I am a new reality. And now I can set my mind on things that really matter and that are more connected with who I really am. Because I'm not that person anymore. That life is dead to me. If you've died to this world, why go on thinking that it has your answers? If you've died to this world, why would you continue living as if this world has something to offer you? Why would you be setting your mind on the things of this world to accomplish those things or to obtain those things? Those things hold no lasting value for you. Those things aren't ultimately even real when it comes to you. They're a passing blip. It's a vapor. It's here in a second and gone. Your life, as we're going to see, is hidden in Christ. In fact, that takes us to our next point. Why change your focus? Well, because you've died to this world. And secondly, because your real life is hidden with Christ. The real you, the real Kelly, the real Brett, the real Kay, the real Todd, your life is hidden with Christ. Paul says this in our passage. He says in verse 3, let's put it in context, beginning of verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. Well, let's talk about this. Your life is hidden. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means your true identity is found in Him. Your truest identity is found in Christ. He says in this passage, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean by that? Your life. He means your real life, who you really are. In fact, he goes on and he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then there's something else we'll talk about that's going to happen for you. The real you will show up. Your life is hidden with him, and that means that your identity is found in him. Let me ask you, where are you looking for your identity? Where are you looking for your identity? I can tell you in all honesty, in the height of my career with NFIB, in that sales position, to a large degree, I was finding my identity in the success and successes that I was having. I was finding my identity in how others viewed me in that environment. And it drove me. It drove me. Now, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to paint this out to be much worse than it was. I, at the same time, I was a faithful follower of Christ. We were heavily involved in a church. I was living out my faith for Him. It's not as though I was walked away from the Lord. But you see, there was competing interests. I didn't fully fix my mind. I was not fully fixing my mind on my real life and hidden away in Christ. I was finding my identity rather in that arena and not in my arena in Christ, at least part of the time. And I think that's probably true of all of us to one degree or another. Listen, I ask you, where are you looking for your identity? I guarantee you this morning that every one of us in this room, you, me, all of us, we are finding our identity in something other than Christ. Now, we're not finding all of our identity there. God is gracious to you. He's helping you to find your identity in Him. And you're growing in that. But you're also finding, and oftentimes you get caught up in finding your identity in other stuff. And it's so important for us to take a measure of our lives so often to take a step back and say, where am I finding my identity? Especially when there's turmoil in your life. Especially when there's anxiety and worry and fear and anger and all of these manifestations that something's not right. Something's not right, and it's primarily because you're finding your identity, or wanting to, in things that are here on this earth. And Jesus is saying, listen, your real identity, the real you, it's tucked away in Christ. And that's where it is. Look there. Look there. Well, let's move on. He says, your life is hidden. Your true life, your true identity is found in Him. And your true security is found in Him too. And how do we know this? He says, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, what do you do with something you value greatly? Don't you tuck it away somewhere safe? You hide it, right? Many people in the past, they'd find some safe place and they'd bury their treasure and hide it, right? Think of the bank today with the big vault that you have and the safety deposit box that you put something in that's very valuable. In essence, aren't you hiding that away? You're hiding it behind the security of that vault and passcodes and maybe, I don't know, retinal scans or something. If you really want to go outlandish, spend a lot of money. Probably have to go to Switzerland. Well, maybe we have those things here in the United States. I don't know. But you can hide it away there, right? What are you, you're securing it. Your true identity, the real you, it is secured in Christ. Your life has been secured within the double-doored vault of God's grace. Your life has been secured in a double-doored vault of God's grace. This isn't just a single vault door or vault. It's a double-door vault. Let's take that apart for just a second. He says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's with Christ. Christ is with you. He's clinging to you. And he has said in his word, I am not going to lose any who belong to me. I will safeguard them. I am the good shepherd, and I am going to keep my people. And your life is hidden away with the one who can keep it. With the only one who can keep it. Your life is secure in him. And it's not secured by anything in this world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not only is Christ, you're with him, but it's as though Christ and you together are kind of tucked up inside of God. He's the big vault, if you will. Do you suppose that the walls of God's bank or of his vault, do you suppose that they could be broken into? Do you suppose that his security code could get hacked? Not at all. Even Tom Cruise won't be able to get into this vault. Your life is hidden in this incredible security of God, and nothing. Is this what Paul says? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You are in his grace. You are seated with him in glory. That's who you are. That's your real reality. But it begs the question, what are you trying to find your security? Where are you trying to find it? Now listen, let's talk about this from two vantage points. First of all, let's talk about your practical day-to-day life. Where are you finding your security? I mentioned earlier, I have a mortgage to pay. I bet many of you do too. I bet many of you have other obligations that you have to fulfill financially. Where are you finding the security to meet those obligations? What secures you in your well-being in this world? What settles your heart down when it comes to eating and food and or eating and clothing and all of these things? What settles your heart down? Are you setting your mind on the things above? Are you setting your mind on your life hidden away in Christ, and that's ultimately who the one who will provide for you? He'll provide for you. He'll provide what you need more than what you want, what you need. But let's talk about your standing with God, because actually that's really where Paul is talking about in this letter. He's talking about a people who have been persuaded by a group of false teachers that they need to engage in all of these spiritual rituals in order to be okay, and in order to have this greater life, in order to change, in order to achieve in this spiritual reality, right? And so they are engaging in spiritual ritual. He says, look at verse 20 and 21. If you have died, I'm sorry, in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in this world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He's talking about these legalistic decrees, these religious rules by which people were thinking that they would be able to secure their life in God. And we still do this. We still do this. You and I do this. You and I will attempt to make rule-keeping our means of being okay with God. You'll be tempted to think that if you do the right things, then you'll be okay with God. Then God will bless you. Listen, your life is not kept by you. Your real life, your eternal life, your security in Christ, it's not up to you. You can't keep it. And thank God it's not up to me, because I know for sure I'd lose it. And there have been things that Tammy said, that's not, if your head wasn't attached to your neck, you'd lose it, right? I'd lose it. I guarantee you I'd lose it. You'd lose it too. But it's not up to you. What are you doing in your life? What are you striving for? What are you setting your mind on, thinking that that's going to secure your relationship with Christ? Stop it. Fix your mind on the life that you really have in Christ, and remember that it is secured in the double vault of His grace. Well, why change your focus? Because you've died to this world. Because your real life is hidden with Christ. And finally, because your best life is yet to come. Your best life is yet to come. I know there's a popular book out there, you know, Your Best Life Now. Listen, your best life isn't now. Your best life is yet to come. And He says this. He says your true life is currently hidden with Christ, right? It's true. That's where your life is now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, which means what? Think about this with me now. If something is hidden, can you see it? If I've done a good job of hiding this thing, can you see this thing? Oh, no, of course not. That's part of the point, isn't it? To hide something. Your true life is hidden with Christ. It's hidden. Which means that you can't fully see it now. Doesn't Paul say that? He says, we look through but a mirror dimly right now. And it's all kind of murky. We're getting a better and better vision of what it's going to be. But I don't see it clearly right now. I don't understand it fully. The world certainly doesn't understand it, right? Jesus said they didn't get Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, they're not going to get you. They're not going to understand you. Why? Because your life is hidden away. They don't see the glory that really is yours. It's hidden. The full experience of it will come when Christ returns. The full experience of it will come when Christ returns. Isn't that what He says? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ what? When He is revealed. When's that going to be? When He returns. When Christ returns, then you also will be revealed fully in His glory. In other words, right now, God is at work in your and my life. He's conforming us. He's changing us into the image of Christ. He's at work in us, making us more and more like Him. But when He comes, all of this flesh and this obscurity is going to get tossed off, and the real thing, the real image of Christ in me, is going to be fully manifest. I'm going to be who I am, really. John says this when he says in 1 John, he says that you don't see who you are right now, but when Christ returns, then you will be as He is. Then you will be as He is. You're going to be like Christ completely and fully in glory. That doesn't mean that you have all of the power that He has and all of the glory that He has, but it does mean that you have the glory of the image of God completed in you. So practically speaking, let's talk about this. What are your expectations from this present life? And here's why I want to address you this morning on this, because, listen, I think we get caught up in having an over-realized expectation of what this life is supposed to be like in the Christian community. I think that what we think is that when you become a Christian, you start this steady trajectory of life that just goes up and up and up, and you just become more and more, and life is just increasingly more and more Christ-like, and my life. And so how does this play out? You say this to yourself when you fall in sin. I should be better than that. I just can't understand why I've done that again. I shouldn't be doing this anymore. I should be better than that. Should you? You're going to say, whoa, Kelly, what are you saying? Listen, you are being renewed from glory to glory. God is at work in your inner man, and he's bringing about transformation and change. But brother and sister, you are still broken. You're still broken. I'm still broken. And the Lord is not going to just snap his fingers and completely change you now such that you're not going to fall anymore. But I believe very strongly that one of the key reasons the Lord doesn't do that in your life, and that he's holding this reality of who you really are out to when he returns, and he's wanting you to live in a broken, fallen reality in which you do stumble. Why does he do that? Because he wants you dependent upon him and him alone. You see, if he did this where, bang, all of a sudden my life is just the super Christian life and I don't ever fall, what would I do? Would I not start taking credit? Would I not just become the most self-righteous, prideful individual? And would I not count on that and say, oh, look at me, look at me? But when I stumble and when I fall in this reality, what am I forced to do? I'm forced to realize, Kelly, you're broken, but you have Jesus. So listen, in part of setting your mind, we're going to talk a little bit more about this thinking process here, but in sort of setting your mind on things above, it's a realization that your best life is yet to come. Now, that should give us hope, honestly, right? Because wow, I go, oh, Lord, thank God that this isn't the end. You're coming back, and when you do, and not only should it give us hope, but it should give us an anticipation of Christ's return. Lord, I'm anxious for you to come back, because that's when I'm going to experience this thing fully. In the meantime, may you help me by God's grace to continue to labor and to work and to live out this Christian life today and to follow you. But I understand, Lord, I'm going to fall. And when I do, I'm going to come and I'm going to repent and I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to pick myself up by your grace with your help, and I'm going to strive forward and lean into you. All right, let's shift gears for a little bit, because I think we need to take apart a concept in our culture here about thinking. Because what Paul says here in this passage is, set your mind on the things above. But literally what he says is, think on these things. In fact, the word think and that idea of thinking and of mind is one of Paul's most favorite ideas to convey. He says it all again. Think so as to have sound judgment. Think in this way. Set your mind on these things. Think, think, think. In fact, most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of the way you think. In fact, even the idea of repentance means to change your thinking. Okay, so thinking is incredibly important to Paul, and he says, think on the things above. So let's talk about thinking and the change process, how change takes place. But let's look at this analogy here, okay? And I know this is going to be a bit juvenile for us, some of us this morning, but think of a train, okay? Your life is a train, you're chugging down these tracks, and so you've got these concepts. You've got thinking in there, you've got believing, you've got feeling, you've got behaving. And the question I have is, where would you put each of these words in that train? What would you put, which of those would you put in the engine of your train? And which would you put at the caboose? I should have drawn a better caboose there. But you think about the track that your life is on and what's pulling it. What would you put there? Well, let's talk about much of the way our culture views this. Now, this is the way all of our culture thinks, but We're predominantly thinking this way, okay? Notice I said we're thinking this way, but actually that's not true, so I'll clarify here in just a moment. Feeling is the engine of our train. What do I feel? Just go with your heart. Just do what feels right to you, right? Isn't this our culture? And hasn't this bled deeply into the lifeblood of the modern evangelical church? How was worship this morning? Oh, it was awesome. What do people mean by that? I felt wonderful. Right? You say, man, I've got this dilemma. I don't know whether I should go to work for this job or for that job. And I'm really struggling to know what God wants me to do. What do we say? What do you have peace about? Go with what you have peace about. Really? Really? So go by your feelings. Go by your feelings. You see how ingrained this has become? Now, all of these other things, I didn't put these, I put them in an order, but these other things follow. We could debate about which order they come in. Feelings, I tend to think feelings lead to what we believe in our culture, and that leads to what I do, and that way there in the back is thinking. I might have left that one off for some within our culture. Okay? Thinking. We despise thinking in our world, don't we? In fact, even in the church, we do this. Deeds, not creeds. Have you heard that statement? Deeds, not creeds. You just got to go do. Don't worry about the doctrine of it. Don't worry about having these statements and whatnot. What are we saying? Just go do it. Don't think about it. Okay, well, what is the biblical way here? May I suggest this as a biblical model? Thinking is the engine of your train. Thinking. And thinking will lead to what you believe. Thinking is going to lead to what you believe. And what you believe, that'll result in what you do. Because honestly, at least full-heartedly, you're not going to do something you don't really believe. Now, you might fake it for a while, but ultimately, what you believe is what you do. And then, that leads to your feelings. And I want to be clear about something this morning. Feelings are not unimportant. Emotions are God-given. God has emotion. God feels anger. God feels, Jesus felt compassion. Right? We don't deny feelings, but let's just put them in their proper place. Why is this, and how does this relate to changing? Paul is saying here, think on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Fix your mind, and it's not just an intellectual pursuit here. It is a focused thinking about these things, to think deeply about these things. Think deeply about who you are in Christ. And as you ponder these things, take and do it, please, from His Word. You meditate upon Scripture. Why? To think about it, to let it run around in my mind so that I begin to incorporate truth into my life, in my beliefs, so that it changes who I and what I believe. Now I have content to what I believe. And then I can do that which I believe. And along will come feelings and how I feel about my Lord. Let me put this in a very practical way. Many of us believe in our society, in our church culture, that if I don't feel something, then to do it is inauthentic. Wives, let me use you as an example. Your husband says, he comes home and he says, I have flowers for you, right? So he's doing something. And how do you judge whether or not you're going to receive those flowers from him? Whether or not he feels in love with you, right? Is this from his heart? Does he really feel it? Or is this just a perfunctory, here are your flowers? Right? Now, we carry that concept into our walk with the Lord and we say, I need to read my Bible, but I don't feel like it. So it would be inauthentic for me to read my Bible right now. You laugh. But I'm guaranteeing you there are many of us and many in the Christian community that that is precisely what they do. I've done it. I still wrestle with it. I don't feel like praying, and so, Lord, or I don't, when I'm praying, I don't feel that connection. I don't feel, and so I go away from my prayer time and say, somebody says, so how was your quiet time this morning? Oh, you know, really not all that great. What do I mean? I didn't feel it. Listen, and I want one more analogy. A husband and wife fall out of love, and they don't feel warm and fuzzy toward one another anymore. They've lost that loving feeling. Tom Cruise again. Okay, I'm sorry. He's making his way into my message. It was unintentional. I've lost that loving feeling. Well, what do we do now? Guess we got to separate. Guess we got to get divorced because, shucks, we're out of love. Listen, brothers and sisters, you need to change the way you think. Change the way you think about God's Word. Set your mind on what it says. Set your mind about the truth of your relationship with Him. Come to a deeper understanding of the realities of what it means. And then put your faith in it. Believe what it says. Take God at His word and believe. And then do. And so when I approach the Scriptures, for example, in that regard, I open up my Bible and say, I don't feel like this morning, but I say, Lord, You want me here. This is life to me. I've been thinking about this. Meditate upon Your words because that'll spring up in me like, and I'll become like this tree. So Lord, I believe that. And so I'm going to read Your word this morning, and I'm going to fight with myself as much as I can and contend by the power of Your Holy Spirit in my life to change me. And Lord, I know that maybe at some point, You'll bring my feelings along with this and my affections will change. And I'll want to, but it's not always going to be that way. But I'm going to choose because of what I think and because of what I believe to do. And then the feelings will follow. Let's put this in the context of a marriage. That couple that's fallen out of love. Listen, what does the Bible say about your relationship? Think about what it is. Your relationship is a covenant relationship. Not a contract, as we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. It is a covenant relationship, meaning that it's not breakable and that you are bound to one another and you have been called to love one another. And Christ loves you. And you're to love your spouse as Christ loves you. And so you think and you meditate upon that. And then you accept that, you take that reality, and you incorporate it into what you believe. And you say, Lord, this is true. I believe this. And so what does that result in? It means I make choices about how I behave toward my spouse. It means I do things regardless of how I feel. Is it inauthentic? Is it inauthentic if I bring home flowers and I didn't feel like it, but I made a choice to say, I'm trying to love you. I don't feel it yet, but I'm making a choice to do this because I know it's the right thing to do. You work that out and, you know, your caboose will come along. Your caboose will follow. And think about a long train heading down the track and it hits that switch. That switch point, and the engine is going in a different direction. Where's the caboose? It's still in that same direction, isn't it? And it's still in that same direction for a while, isn't it? But you just stay on the right track. So here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. What track is your train on? Because that's really the most important thing. What track is your train on? See, if the track of your life is this world and all of its stuff, that's where you're setting your mind. Listen, this is all messed up. All you're thinking, feeling, believing, it's all messed up. You're on the wrong track. But if your track is the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your track is who you are in Him, if your track is, my life is hidden in You, O Lord, You have saved me, You are my identity, You are my hope, You are my passion, You are my dreams, You are all. If that's my track, then these things will follow along, you see. But again, let me just remind you one last time, your train is going to derail from time to time. You're going to derail this, baby. And it's going to come off the tracks. And so what's the solution? Change your thinking. Get that engine back on the right track. And then you start working on changing your believing and changing your behaving, and all of these things will come into line. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the grace of Christ. We thank You that You are a wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings. And Lord, we are in You. We are in You. And our lives, Lord, they're hidden in You. Our greatest reality is who we are in You. And our greatest protection is from You. Father, I pray that You would change our thinking this morning. Help us to repent. Help us to repent, to change what we think. And lead us to believe those things that are right so that we might live out, walk out this new reality that is true of who we are. Father, we confess this morning that if we're to do that, it can only be by Your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.